I got one vote back there, and he told me he'd give me all his delegates, too. So I'm going to ask Lene to come up, and anyone else, however you guys normally do this, and she's going to introduce herself and her sisters and the ministry and kind of what they have going on. And I really look forward to the Sunday school hours. We get into a lot of details.
Good morning. I'm Lene. I'm the oldest sister. This is Caitlin, Alyssa. Then we have Zelda. She's 9. She's our bug catcher and critter catcher. And then Esme and Rilla are 6, and Sylvie's 4. And we're your missionaries in Brazil. So we work at a mission school right on the Amazon River outside the city of Manaus. And we're kind of an unconventional family. So we grew up in Brazil. Our parents were missionaries down there, and we worked with a tribal group called the Yanomami. And so after we graduated school in Brazil, our like high school, then we came to the States to do college and get our training. So while we were doing all our college, I'm a midwife, Caitlin's a nurse, and Alyssa's an EMT. While we were doing our college training, we were also foster parents. That was part of our ministry while we were here in the States. So we had 11 kids total, and most of them were able to go back with their families, but these ones stayed with us, and so that's why we have this family. So we will tell you more about our ministry at Sunday School Hour. It's really nice to meet all of you. This is our first time here, but you guys have been praying for us and supporting us for 2.5 years now, and we'll talk more about that in Sunday School. Thank you.
It's kind of an amazing story how we even got connected with them in the first place. We got connected through Amanda Wiesel, and she went, did you go to school together over in Milwaukee or room together or something? Okay, went to camp in northern Wisconsin, and the Polsons go to church. Their home church was at one time, Stuart Briscoe was the pastor there, right, in Elmhurst. Wisconsin over by Milwaukee, and so they had some really good teaching growing up. Their parents were missionaries in Brazil, and so what do? If you're a missionary kid, you come back to the States, you get educated to be an EMT, a midwife, and a nurse, and then you go back as a group, and then you do the Lord's work over there. So I think it's pretty great, and hopefully they'll tell us the story about when they were getting ready to go. Was it 3 years ago? And they had decided they were going, and they were seeking the Lord's will and everything, and it was just a few days before they were to go over there, and they were only at about 1% of their full support, and they were waiting to get the papers on the kids to take them with them and all that. And she went into the consulate with only 1% support and no papers for the kids. And when she came out of there 2 hours later, she was at 100% support with 4 little kids that were ready to go with them. So it's pretty amazing how God works. So I hope that you will stick around to be part of that. And so this morning, we are going to look at the book of James again, chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off last time. And we also are going to have communion towards the end of the service. So keep that in mind as we go. And if you have something on your heart that you feel that you need to take before the Lord before we get there, it's perfectly okay to bow your head and to pray, even while I'm up here droning on and on. It's better that you commune with the Lord and take care of whatever's in your heart. And then I gave Ken faults, our church chairman, a few minutes right at the close, too. So we have a lot going on, and you're probably thinking, oh, not one of those Sundays. When are we going to get out of here? And I'm saying I thought that myself, not one of those Sundays. When will we get out of here? But it reminded me, my brother reminded me this week of, we were talking about preachers preaching and going on and not ending on time and everything, and it's kind of funny to talk to people about that, not knowing what my history is. And my brother said, remember when we were in high school and our pastor would be preaching away and he'd look up at the clock, and when it was time to quit, he would quit. Even if it was mid-sentence, he'd say, oh, time's up, let's pray. But I'm not like that. I like to finish where we're going, because next week we have to pick up and go again, and it would take me the whole time to review. If any of you ever taught under Pastor Cliff, Pastor Cliff would come and he would open up with review, and we would review the whole time, and it would take us weeks to even move ahead one verse. So I say, if you need to review, and I'll say this as often as I need to, but nowadays we have the internet, we've got YouTube, we got Facebook, you can go back anytime and review what you missed. And I also was going to say that if you miss a week here, you miss a lot, all right? And you probably missed the best sermon I've ever preached because you weren't here last Sunday. So you want to go back and make sure you don't miss out on that, all right? So with that said, I titled the message, An Assassin, and it has to do with the tongue. And at first I titled it, The Assassin, and then I went online and looked, and there's a movie, 2015, some Chinese movie came out called The Assassin, and I thought, well, we'll change it. I don't want to get into any copyright issues, because as you know, that could very well happen, right? I'm joking. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today, I pray that it'll speak to us in a real way, Father, and that the truth that you have revealed to us will hit us where we need to be hit, and it'll work in our hearts the way you want it to work. And Father, speak to us through your word today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So reading from James chapter 3, we'll pick up at verse 5 and go down through verse 12. It says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. We have been made in God's likeness, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Amen. Reading from God's word, and I ask that God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And I'd like to start out by thanking you for coming back today, because this study in James has been somewhat brutal, I would say, especially this series on the tongue. And in our study today, we're going to continue to look at the subject of taming the tongue from chapter 3 in James. And some might be thinking that we're kind of spending too much time on this topic, or perhaps it's overkill, but we're going to spend at least today's message on it for two reasons. Number one, I touched on it a minute ago, some of you weren't here last Sunday, and you didn't get in on this. And secondly, James spends a lot of time and effort into telling us how to tame the tongue. And as I was looking at this and thinking about the whole idea of the tongue, I was thinking back to my own childhood. And it only happened once or twice, but I remember saying something, and I can't remember what I may have said, but I do remember having to stand over the sink in the laundry room and take a bite out of a bar of soap, and then take a swig of water, slosh it around in my mouth, and then spit it out in the sink. Amen? That's what you call getting your mouth washed out with soap. And that probably doesn't happen so much today. And I don't know if we're better off or not, but all I know is that in our family, any bad words or words that were unfit likely would cause any one of my six brothers and my one sister to get our mouths washed out with soap. And I want you to know that I can still taste it. It was very bitter, but it really had an effect on me. My parents had no tolerance for mean or foul or disrespectful language. And that's been passed on to me. And Cindy and I, in the same way, we did not let our children speak harshly with each other, or say bad words, or even tell people off. You know, sometimes people will just let you have it. They'll tell you off. They'll say something that's cruel and mean. And then they say, there, now I've said it. I got it off my chest. That's just the way I am. That's just me. Anybody ever tell you that? And then you are to say, okay, the understanding is you're to accept that. But I want to say that that's not okay. It's not okay to do that as Christians. Our words should be seasoned with grace. They should be seasoned with kindness and love and gentleness. And James wants pure speech because it's his passage here that is the most definitive in all of the Bible in regard to pure speech. And in the passage today, James is emphasizing the necessity of people really to wash their mouth out spiritually, if not literally. And this is important to James because it was important to the Lord Jesus. Our speech was so important to Jesus. He understood what we saw last week in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus said that we will be held accountable to God for every idle word that we say. And not just evil words, but idle words, careless words, words that serve no good or positive purpose. And knowing the way that the Lord treated evil speech actually gave James great reason to treat it in the same way. In Matthew 12, we saw last time that Jesus says that you'll be justified by your speech or you'll be condemned by your speech. The tongue provides the evidence, in other words, of what is really in the heart. The transformation that comes with the new birth, it makes you a new creation. And then the sanctification that comes with that, the fact that you've been set apart. And people say, I'm using big words, but sanctification means set apart. Transformation means that the Holy Spirit has moved in. You've committed your heart to Jesus. You've given your life to him. And the Holy Spirit then takes up residence and he changes us. He changes us from the inside out. And it's not a legalistic change. It's not certain sets of rules and religions that we have to follow. But it's a change that takes place. And we talked about it, works and faith and works, and how the two are interchangeable. And with the transformation, we're set apart unto holy, holy living. And that's our theme for 2024. How we can be completely, totally, 100% committed to holy living. And part of that new creation is new speech. And Christians talk differently than other people. Not perfect, but certainly different. And once you're a believer, you have a new heart. And when you have a new heart, you'll have new behavior. And a new behavior always involves new speech. In fact, your speech is best defined in Colossians 3:17, where the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed. So Paul says, whatever, that's everything, because that's the next word that comes up. Whatever you do, whether in word, he emphasizes word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So true believers will have a sanctified tongue, and God gives it to us when we're saved. And that's a sovereign reality, and it's also a human responsibility that's really ours to fulfill. So if you're here visiting or the first time, you've never heard a message from here before, you get a bonus sermon today. You don't always get a bonus sermon. Sometimes you get more than one bonus sermon. And today, I actually might have two. I'm not quite sure if what I have to say toward the end is a bonus or if it just fits right in. So you decide. But I want to talk about free will and the sovereignty of God just for a second. Okay? Because if we're truly new in Christ, we will have pure speech by God's decree. And that means that the Holy Spirit is alive in you. And it makes you aware of the words you say and the words that you are saying. And you know if you need to clean it up or not. Or you know that you need to speak kindly and not just let out whatever you spontaneously feel like. And you know that gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And that's why sometimes when people speak coarsely or when they're about to tell an off-color joke or something, they'll kind of lower their voice or they'll talk out of the corner of their mouth or they'll accidentally say something they didn't mean to say and they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, pardon my French, or I didn't know that you were a pastor, I didn't mean to offend you or whatever. Kind of have a running joke going among some of us here where somebody was going to a certain place to work and they said, be careful, that person's very religious. And then when that religious person got there and said the next place he was going, the people that said he was religious said, careful, because the next place you go, that person is very religious. So be careful what you say. And so people weigh their speech like that. But that really ought not to be. And if you're truly new in Christ, then you will make the choice to take the responsibility to be sure that you have pure speech. God gives it to us by decree, but we have to put it into action. And this is a constant biblical paradox because you can't fully understand it, but I'll give it to you this way. We're saved by God's grace. Ephesians 1 says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, but yet we must believe. You have to exercise faith in him. We are kept by the security of God in his sovereign decree. The Bible says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, those whom the Father has given me in John 10, 28, no one can pluck from my hand. But yet, we must persevere. We live by God's sovereign power, not I, but Christ living in me, the Apostle Paul says, yet we must obey. So as James would put it, because we're new creatures, we will endure trials. We have no choice about the trials that come into our lives. But we do have a choice on how we will choose to endure them. You can endure them with joy, as James says, or with bitterness. And that doesn't mean that you have to be jumping around and clapping your hands and praising the Lord, but it means that in your heart you have the joy of the Lord and you know that he's working even in the midst of the trial. Or you can take it bitterly and you can rebel against God as a response. We will receive the word of God. As a believer, we've received it. You've received it. The Apostle Paul says that how will they know except that they're told? And so we tell the word of God. People hear it and the Holy Spirit moves. But at the same time, it's up to us to obey it. We will be gracious to the needy. This is all in our previous studies in James, without partiality. And at the same time, we must be gracious to the needy. We will produce good works, yet we must choose to produce them. In other words, what God says will be true of you must be true of you. And just because God said it, it doesn't mean that we just lay around flat on our backs and hope that it happens. And that's really the mystery of the apparent paradoxes of the Christian experience. God will produce them in us, but he producing them in us when we choose to be obedient and committed to him. And so when James speaks of the tongue, he speaks of the truth that the tongue will reveal the heart condition and at the same time calls us to do everything we can in order to exercise control of the tongue as God gives us the ability to do it. We can't just sit back and say, well, God says I'm a new creation and it's all going to take place by itself. God says you're a new creation and it'll take place, but not by itself, but through your spirit-energized commitment. And that's actually very basic, and that's really what's in every sermon that I preach, faith and works. Your faith will produce obedience. That's a biblical fact. You'll want to live a holy life. You will be all in. And when you stumble, you'll repent. And you'll get into God's word again. And the way you live will be holy because you're set apart unto God. And this passage is a statement on the character of living faith as revealed by speech. And it's also a call for us to correct our speech, and the two go hand in hand. Okay, so we have this new transformation. God is changing us, but we have to respond to that and obey. And so James sets out five compelling reasons, five, on why we should control our tongue. And the first two we looked at last time, and I'll just real briefly review those. Number one was we control the tongue because of its potential to condemn us. James says, be careful what you say, be careful what you teach, because you're going to be held to a higher accountability. Secondly, the tongue must be controlled, because if you don't control it, it will control you. And then it not only will it control you, but it will control everything about you. And he used illustrations of a bit in a horse's mouth and the rudder of a ship. They're small, but they're able to steer the whole vessel. And the tongue is a small member, and it boasts of great things because it can accomplish far-reaching effects, though it is so small. But James says, if you can control your tongue, which is the greatest sinning member of your body, we looked at that last week, if you can control the greatest sinning member of your body, you'll be able to control all the rest, because the spiritual dynamics that control your tongue will therefore control all the lesser spiritual battles with the various other parts of your humanness. And that truth, by the way, holds up all through Scripture. If you have Christ, you have the greatest. He's the authority over all powers. He's the authority over all dominions. If you have Christ, you have guaranteed victory over every aspect of life and death. Somebody told me this week that they quit praying. I said, why? They said, because it doesn't work. And she said, I've prayed and prayed. And it kind of breaks your heart. She said, everything I've asked for has not happened. In fact, nothing has happened. In fact, I got everything I didn't ask for. I got sorrow and disappointment, pain, betrayal, and on and on. And I'll admit, it's tough. But you know what my response was? The Bible says that the fervent prayer of the righteous accomplishes much. So if you want your prayers to be heard, we have an obligation to have our lives cleaned up, to let the blood of Christ take care of the things that we've put in the way of our relationship. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we pray, God hears our prayers. And so it's not on God's end where the problem is, it's on our end. And if you say that prayer doesn't work, the Bible says it does work. So who's right? Do you have more wisdom than God has? 1 Thessalonians 5:7 says that we are to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. And then you know what the next sentence says? You want to know what God's will for your life is? People say, what's God's will for my life? How do I figure it out? What is this and that? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In all things, give thanks. You know why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know God's will? Pray in Jesus' name. Pray without ceasing and give thanks to the Father in everything. 5:17, 1 Thessalonians. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the host was interviewing the president of El Salvador, and his name is Nayib Bukele. Nayib Bukele. And he gave his formula on how to save El Salvador. You ever hear much about El Salvador in the news? Not lately, we haven't. El Salvador, by the way, is now the safest country in the Western Hemisphere of the world in which we live. It's even safer than the United States. And this new president came into power 5 years ago, and the first thing he did, the interviewer said, what's the first thing you did? He said, I prayed. And not only did he pray, but he had his entire cabinet pray. It was the first thing they did at their official government meetings every morning. And so he was asked, what do you pray for? And he said, we pray for wisdom, and we prayed that they would win the war against the gangs who controlled their country, and that there would be few civilian casualties. And he explained that the gangs were satanic, and that they were doing satanic rituals, and it's all well documented, he said. They were doing human sacrifice, sacrificing babies and young girls, and these gangs controlled the country. And when Nayib Bukele became president on June 1st, 2019, they ruled the country, the gangs did. And he realized, President Bukele realized that seeking God's wisdom first was key to everything. And so he applied Ephesians 6 in that everything is a spiritual battle. And he knew that if he won the spiritual battle, then the physical battle would follow. And he saw it as that. And he said there's a spiritual war and there's a physical war. And if you win the spiritual war, then you'll win the physical war. And it was a fascinating interview. And he said that when it came to his economic plan, he had three parts. And I only got to the first part. The first part of his economic plan, because El Salvador is still a very poor country. The first part, and I quote, he said, is to seek God's wisdom. It's a common sense thing, he said, to seek God's wisdom. And so they asked him how he got the gangs out. And his answer was, we increased the military and we basically drove them out. And then the interviewer said, what was it really? How did you get the gangs out? And President Bukele said, it was a miracle. Once we prayed and asked God to push back the evil spiritual forces, we were able to defeat the physical because they were powerless against God. And so if you want control and ultimately victory over every aspect of life and death, then you put your trust in Jesus Christ because he covers every detail. And a lot of times we'll tell people, you know, the Bible, the Word of God, has an answer to every problem you'll ever face in life. You have doubt, the Bible will be in there. You have insecurity, the Bible will be in there. You have trouble trusting, the Bible's in there. You're struggling with whether God exists or not, it's in the Bible. And then people say, well, show me where and how. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Everybody comments about my glasses, but these ones make my nose itch. My other ones have a big gouge in them, so I don't know which ones to wear. And I got a note from the eye place that I'm due for new glasses. But these aren't wore out yet, so I'm not going in for a while. I'll just keep scratching. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, and that covers every aspect of life, every aspect. And so in the same vein, when you apply the means of grace to the discipline and sanctification of the tongue, this is what James is teaching, it will cover all the other areas because the tongue is the leader of everything else in your being, including your sinning. You sin with it more frequently than any other part of your body. You can sin with your tongue by simply saying something. And last time, we saw that you can't do everything. If you want to get revenge or something on a person, there's a lot of things that prevent us from doing that, but you can say anything you want. And so we must control the tongue because of its potential to condemn and because of its power to control. So the third thing, and this is our first point today, we saw last time it has the power to condemn and control, how it can dominate a person and how it's the key to their behavior. Verse 5, he says the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And you know, fire is a fascinating thing. And you can take one little tiny flame, and you can set a whole burning, you can burn a whole city to the ground. Remember when we used to watch Lassie on TV? Maybe you don't. Lassie and Timmy. And anytime Timmy got in trouble, Lassie knew, and Lassie would go and get help. And a lot of times, Timmy got in trouble because a motorist would go by and throw his cigarette out the window, and then that cigarette butt would ignite the forest, would be a forest fire, and Timmy was going to get burned up. Lassie would find a way to go get help. They'd go and rescue him and put the fire out, and everything was fine. You can watch those old shows if you want to look them up. But fire, you take one little tiny flame, and it has an amazing capacity to multiply. Water can't multiply. If you have a cup of water and you pour it out, it won't become a flood. It can't. But if you have a match, you can light a forest fire and you can burn down a whole city because fire has a way of multiplying. And the tongue is not like water, it's like fire. And so the imagery here is very vivid. You know, back in 1871, October 8th, at 8:30 p.m., a spark started a fire in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. Remember the story? And the whole city of Chicago burnt down because of it. 17,500 buildings, 300 people were burned to death, 125,000 people were homeless. And they estimated the damage back then at $400 million, all from one spark. And that really illustrates the power of fire. And so what James says in verse 5 is that one small spark can cause a huge fire. And then in verse 6, he makes his point. And he says the tongue also is a fire. And this fits right in with Scripture. Proverbs 15:28 says, the mouth of the wicked pours out wicked things. Proverbs 16:27, it says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. In Proverbs 26:20, it says, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no gossip, the strife ceases. And the picture here is that of gossip, or the one who passes on evil, passes on the evil report of the slander or the lie. It's like gasoline is to a fire. Psalm 52:2 says, the tongue devises mischief like a sharp razor. Job 19:2, Job's friends have come. They sat with him in silence for 7 days, and Job is covered with sores all over his body. And they don't come to comfort him. They come to accuse him. And Job says, how long will you crush me with your words? That's a pretty vivid description. The devastating power of the tongue to start a rumor or to spread a malignant lie, evil in its intent, is a wildfire that cannot be stopped. And so, I guess we'll keep going. There's four things, four parts to verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. The first part of that verse, the tongue is a system of evil. It's an unrighteous, hostile, rebelling order within our humanness. And it's a whole potential evil that falls short of God's standard. And it's the focal point of behavioral unrighteousness within man. And it inflames all of our capacities in its effort to bring the whole person into its wicked system. So the tongue is a system within the system, and its goal is to suck you in and to tear you apart. Secondly, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. You know, I remember one time Cindy and I bought a couch from the Want ads, and it was a nice one, and it fit our decor very nicely. So we went to look at it. It's when we were first married, and they had it out on their patio, and we saw it and we liked it, so we paid them $100, took it home, put it in the house, got it all settled in there, and discovered that it smelled like smoke. So we took it outside and set it in the sun, hoping that that would cure it, but it didn't, because nothing will. And for as long as we owned that couch, it smelled like smoke, and we smelled like smoke from sitting on it. It stuck to our clothes and in our hair and all those things, and I'm sure that some of our friends probably thought that we were closet smokers. Because fire and smoke, they stain everything they touch. And James says the tongue is a raging fire, and what it can't consume, it will stain with its putrid, foul smoke. And so you have right in your body this system of iniquity that wants to run off, and you've heard it many times. And what it does is it stains your whole person with its evil intent. The third thing is that it expands. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And the thought is that it's expanding. It sets ablaze the whole machinery of your life. And it goes beyond just you, and it affects every participant in your circle of your life. You say negative things or you repeat gossip, it doesn't stop with that person. It goes from you to that person, and then that person takes it to that person and that person, and it expands and it expands just like fire does, James says. It just keeps growing, and pretty soon it's out of control. The fourth factor, he says, it's set on fire by hell itself. And so the tongue is a system of evil all its own, but it affects the whole person. And James says, then it affects the whole machinery of life and as far-reaching as the network of the influence of a person, and then beyond that to the network of that person, like I just said. In other words, behind it all is Satan himself. And finally, he says, and I'll call this wild combat, in verses 7 and 8, he says that the tongue will combat every effort you employ to control it. And James says that God gave man the power to control animals, and he can tame the wild animals. He can tame the birds. He can tame the reptiles. He can tame the creatures of the sea, and we know this. When our children were small, our daughter loved killer whales, orca whales, and so we decided we were going to go on vacation every year. We were going to go to a different city that had a SeaWorld. And so that's what we did. We went to Cleveland, Ohio, had one at that time, San Diego, California, San Antonio, Texas. I can't remember, Orlando. We'd go to SeaWorld and watch the dolphins and the whales. And you just marvel at how they can train them. But when God told Adam that this was his world to go and subdue it, and then he repeated that dominion demand, a command to Noah, we found that we can tame the wild. We can teach them things. And James says you can do all that, but no man has figured out how to control the tongue. Nobody can control their tongue except God. God is the only one who can control it, and it's by his power. And James says that the seriousness of man's inability to control the tongue is because it's a restless evil. And it's always ready to break out, and it fights against restraint, and it doesn't want to be held back. And he says it's a deadly poison. The tongue is like a deadly snake, he says. It spews out deadly poison. The tongue is an assassin, in other words. And the tongue is a hypocrite. It'll say one thing one time, and then another thing another time. And James says that with your tongue, you bless the Father, and with that same tongue, you curse your fellow human being. And this ought not to be. And I doubt if there's anyone here that has not done that. And I doubt if there's anyone here who has never not said something you didn't want to say. And I doubt if there's anyone here who can say, I've always completely held my composure. I was talking to someone this week, actually my wife was, and she was telling them about some trials we've been going through and some things that had been said about us. And our friend's response was, well, who doesn't like you guys? You're so nice. We are nice, in case you didn't know. We're very nice. But we also cannot be so nice sometimes. And when things happen, you spout off, or the first thing that comes to mind, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And God says in Jeremiah, he says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know? We don't even know our own hearts. And we can be as nice can be, but if we don't have control of our tongue, God says that one day we'll stand before him and give account for those things we said, for those idle words, for those responses, the anger, the hurt that has come out of our mouth. And James says, if you learn to control the tongue, you can learn to control every temptation that comes your way. If you can keep from verbalizing those things that are trying to control you, then you can control them. And if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything you need to live victoriously over the power, sin, and death. And so as you look at your life, if you see those things coming out of your mouth that ought not to come out, you need to confess it as sin and then to turn from it. And much more could be said about this, but I'll stop there for now. But I'll close with this, and that is that the enemy will lead you to believe that what you do does not matter. It doesn't matter what you say. Get it out. Let them have it. They deserve it. They need to hear. One time somebody sat us down and they said, you need to know for your benefit. And we said, okay, what do we need to know? And then they proceeded to unload all of our faults, Cindy and my faults, on us. And I was like, why did we need to know that? And then they expected us to change. So we pray and we ask the Lord to give us the wisdom to know what is true and what isn't true. But the enemy would like to lead you to believe that what you do doesn't matter. But I want to say this, everything you do matters. From how you talk, to how you dress, to how you communicate, to the words you use, to whether you fight for good or for evil, to whether you fight against this cultural madness that we're facing. It doesn't matter whether you think you're making an impact. It matters whether or not you do the right thing. The impact will come. You know, if all of us here today, 300 plus people, are doing the right thing simultaneously, having that force multiplier impact in churches and communities, and in families across the country, we will make a difference. And when you do what's right and somebody else is doing what's right, that means two of you are. And if two of you are and somebody else is, that means three of us. And on we go. And we can make an impact. And we should make an impact. And we should discipline ourselves to follow God's word. We should ask the Lord to give us control over our speech, and then give us control over the temptations that come our way, to give us the ability to say no. The Apostle Paul says that no temptation has overcome you except that which is common to man. And when you are tempted, God is faithful. God is faithful to give us what we need to stand up in that time of temptation. And it all begins with the tongue. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you now, I thank you, Lord, for your word. As we read it, as we dig into it, as we see these other truths that are woven into the pages of Scripture as we unveil the mind of God. I thank you that your Spirit guides us into the truth. And Father, I pray that we will learn and we will know how to control the tongue and how to control every other part of evil that is hidden in our hearts as we yield to you. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your communion packet, you can peel off the bottom. There's a little wafer in there. And I'd invite you to take that. And I want to remind you that the reason why we celebrate the Lord's Supper on a regular basis is because Jesus himself told the disciples on the night before he was crucified, as he was about to go out and face the angry mobs and be beaten and hung on the cross and eventually die, he told them as they communed together to do this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, remember what I am doing for you. And we look back on the cross and we see that the bread represents the body of Christ that was sacrificed on our behalf, broken for us. And Paul tells us that our sin was in the body of Christ when he died. This isn't literally the body of Christ, it's a representation of it. And so we remember the spiritual context of what this means. This means that we can be saved, that Jesus died in our place. He died on the cross so we wouldn't have to. The Bible says all have sinned, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes in me has passed out of death and into life. And so this represents the death of sin, and the juice represents the blood of Christ that was shed to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as we partake, Paul warns us, don't do it in an unworthy manner. Make sure that you're a born-again believer. And make sure that not only are you a born-again believer, but that you're living for the Lord and that you're committed to him and you're seeking him. Because he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment upon themselves. And we stand guilty then before the Lord. So Barb's going to play. We'll give her about 60 seconds. Give you about 60 seconds. Give the Lord 60 seconds to work in our hearts. Let's just go in silent prayer before the Lord, each one of us, as he hears us when we pray. Father, I pray that as we come before you, that as we confess our sins, we know that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And Lord, these sins that we know about, we lay them here at the foot of the cross. Those sins, Lord, that are in our hearts maybe that we haven't acted on. But yet, the psalmist asks you forgive us even from unknown sin in our lives. Father, we come to you and we lay it all before you and we ask that you take away the iniquity and the unrighteousness and replace it with the righteousness of Christ. And we pray in his name. And the Apostle Paul said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. And then he says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's drink together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the gift of life through Jesus Christ. Amen.